Now shall we join together by singing hymn, the first hymn on the sheet, hymn number one on the sheet. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Shall we bow together in prayer? Almighty and eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we are conscious of the fact that a prince and a great man is fallen in Israel this day. And at the very commencement of our service, we return thanks to Thee for ever giving such an one to us. And as we gather for his funeral, we pray that this service may be marked by a deep and a real sense of the presence of God and of triumph and of victory. Very especially do we pray for our beloved sister, Mrs. Nethercott, and for her loving and tender ministry to her dear one over these past months and years. we give thee thanks. And in her grief and brokenness this afternoon, O draw near in all the compassion of thine eternal love. Encompass her. In like manner do we pray for the children and for all the family. Overshadow them, loving Father, with thine almighty wings. Especially do we think again of the members in Australia, cut off from their dead's passing, and this final service. Oh, draw near and bless and comfort them, we pray. Pour out upon us abundantly this afternoon of thy love and of thy grace, that amidst our sorrow, this occasion shall be a wonderful time of spiritual blessing. We ask it for the glory of thy great and holy name. Amen. I want to read to you from the Holy Scriptures, from the book of the Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God, who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Just one verse from the book of Job, chapter 5 and verse 26, which reads like this. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. May God richly bless to us this afternoon the reading of his holy word. As we assemble for the funeral of this dear man of God, it has its sadness. Yet it is a most triumphant occasion, and it marks the end of a long life on earth, a life truly lived in the fear of God, marked by a dogged seeking after righteousness. Of Charles Nethercott it can be truthfully said, he has fought a good fight. He has now finished his course and he has kept the faith. I have known him for over 40 years. And as I faced this service, my mind roamed through the scriptures for an apt word for the occasion. And Job 5, verse 26, riveted itself upon my mind. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in its season. What superb imagery. The majestic language of Holy Scripture. I want to analyze this verse briefly and apply its significance. In the merciful providence of God, our dear brother has known length of days, 87 years, and he has come to his grave in a full age. Up until 2 years ago, he was comparatively active and vigorous. Then he gradually became more restricted, as the old body obviously was showing signs of wear. But never did he give in. Never. It is only the last 3 Sundays that his pew has been empty at North Road Chapel. For some 58 years he has been associated with this place, some 50 years an elder here, over 40 years church secretary, a man of sterling character and unswerving loyalty. Yes, truly, he comes to his grave today in a full age. But that is not all. Indeed, this is comparatively a minor thing. He comes to his grave as a shock of corn cometh in his season. A shock of corn. Most of us here can go back to the days prior to the combine harvester. Some to the days of the reaper. All of us probably to the days of the self-binder. The fields lined with shocks, bound and ripe, mature grain. But how did it come? It's a sight which was so familiar some 30 years ago and more. But how came that grain? How came those shocks? Was it by chance? No. Left to itself, land will revert to waste and produce nothing fruitful. Prior to those shocks of corn being gathered in, land first had to be cultivated, and it had to be planted. And having been planted, it was nurtured, cared for, carefully fenced, guarded, weeded, and so it flourished. It knew storms, but it survived all this. And as the months passed, so it grew. The Bible says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, followed by a changing color, a soft golden hue appearing, the swelling of the ground, of the grain, into maturity, and then heads hanging heavy, majestically so, as the day of reaping approached, and then gathered in. I can find of no more apt description than this for our dear brother in the Lord. I said he was a God-fearing man. I say that in the fullest sense of the word. But from whence sprang this fear of God? How come this striving after holiness? That spiritual calm which he possessed, that persistence and perseverance in the paths of righteousness, to him, was this an inbuilt quality? Something which he possessed, which came almost automatic to him? Nay. There having been a fellow elder with Mr. Nethercott in this church for some 35 years, and over that period talking in depth on spiritual things, I can claim to know him intimately. And that of which we speak today was not of Charles Nethercott, naturally. And he would be the first to admit this. Rather was it the grace of God which was manifest in him. He had known something of spiritual cultivation. The Holy Spirit of God plowed deep in conviction in his heart when he was but a child. And he knew that by nature he was a sinner and bound for hell. But in the Methodist Sunday school, in the village of Burrington, the seed of the Word of God was being sown. And the young lad attended there and heard, and it took root at the age of 11 years. Through the grace of God, spiritual life was imparted to him. He was born again of God the Holy Spirit. It was revealed to him that although a sinner, Christ died for his sins, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. Oh, it was a true work of God in his life. You know, in the parable of the sower, of which we are all familiar, I'm sure, we read of seed which was sown by the wayside, and the birds of the air swooped down, picked it up, and carried it away. It came to nothing. Some caught on for a time, and then it was scorched by the sun and it withered away. In others, it became choked by the cares of this world, by riches and by lusts. But in the life of young Charles Nethercott, it was a true planting of the Holy Spirit. In the days of his youth, that of which we read in our lesson earlier, in the days of his youth, he was brought to remember his Creator in the goodness and mercy of God. And that spiritual life which was implanted was nurtured. It was fenced. It was guarded. Yes, our brother knew storms. He did indeed. He knew seasons of adversity in many avenues of his life. But in this, his strength was but strength, his faith was but strengthened. And with assurance he would say, how often have I heard him say it, particularly within the circles of eldership, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. For me to live is Christ. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Such was his aim. His vision was ever focused upon Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. And his spiritual life always came first. In all things, Christ must have the preeminence. I think of his reverence and love of the Word of God. As he thumbed its pages and studied its precepts and declared its truths. His love and concern for the people of God, especially the local flock here over which the Holy Ghost had made him an overseer. How he would pray in the elders' meetings that we might be kept from the snares of the adversary and the theological liberalism of this decadent age. And like the psalmist, he had a great desire to go up to the house of the Lord. Never would he miss, and rightly would he stress the importance of regular attendance at the varied services. And in this, what an example he was. Up to within very recent weeks, he never missed any service, Sunday or weekday, and he never ceased right to the very end. He never ceased to stand and lead in prayer. Our last elders' meeting was held on Monday, the 12th of May. Today it's the 12th of June. On the 12th of May, he was present at the elders' meeting. And although very weak and frail, he chaired that meeting. And he signed the minute book. A very precious signature in the records of this church. I say, friends, such men put us to shame. He was a man steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so the seed planted in the heart of a young lad by the Holy Spirit grew, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And so he has gone on to maturity. And of late we have seen the years take their toll. We have too seen the ripening. A physical weakness setting in, yes. The evidences of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 becoming more apparent. The days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. A strong man bowed. At the very last, having to be helped into his pew, his head bowed. But in the physical weakness, there was spiritual strength. His bowed grey head had a glory attached to it. In that weakness, there was maturity. The golden hue of ripeness was apparent. Yes, he was ripe. And last Saturday night, the great husbandman of the harvest field said he's ready to be harvested. And he took him into the eternal garner of heaven. And there he rests, now numbered with the spirits of just men, made perfect, clothed upon with a house from heaven, awaiting the moment when these mortal remains, which shortly we shall commit to the earth from whence it was taken, will be resurrected in power on that glorious Easter morn. The personality of Charles Nethercutt in glorified form, we shall meet again in that wondrous day. So he came to his grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. And as I conclude, I must make application. I turn to you, dear ones, this afternoon, whose hearts are sad. The family circle, our hearts go out to you in real love and sympathy. But even in your sorrow, God can bless you. May even the passing of one so dear be the means of drawing you all closer to himself and to true values. To the local church and to the fellowship here at North Road Chapel, we have lost a godly and a faithful elder. I can but charge you in the presence of Almighty God this afternoon in the language of Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then to the wider circle of friends who have gathered to pay respect and tribute to a man who, I repeat again, truly feared God and labored faithfully to the end, may his passing and the truths of Holy Scripture which have been before us today be of great spiritual profit to you, for the glory of God. Amen. Shall we close by singing the second hymn on the sheet, hymn number 2 on the sheet? Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. We stand to sing the second hymn on the sheet.
Oh.
Please be seated. Our gracious God, as thou hast been so near and precious to us in this service, so go with us to the cemetery. Grant thy sustaining grace and the support of those loving, everlasting arms. And may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.